Now let me ask you a question. You ever get discouraged? You ever get just sort of fed up? You're ready to give up? You don't have to shake or nod. I know the answer to that question. You see, you don't live on a mountaintop, do you? There are mountaintops times. There are times whenever you just, it's just the greatest thing on earth. You know, you're up at Central Florida Bible Camp. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's spiritual enrichment weekend when we go to that same camp. Sometimes it's just that, when we sing in the foyer. Are you looking forward to that again? That's another great blessing. Those fifth Sunday nights when we put the chairs out there in the foyer. There's something very special about that. It's almost euphoric. You just think, you know, it doesn't get any better than this. And then all of a sudden, there's that other side of life where nothing seems to be going right. Nothing's going right. And you and I need to understand that it is at times like that that there are some truths we need to remember. And one of those truths, and we'll emphasize this in this lesson, is that God has a treasure chest and you're in it. You think of a treasure chest, you think of the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You think of that family heirloom. You think of that very, very special thing. I want you to know that whatever, well, the text says, they're my jewels. They're my jewels. The Hebrew there indicates more than just specific, items of jewelry, as we might think. They're my treasures. And I want you to know, and I want you to leave here today, believing with all of your heart that when God looks at this amazingly, amazingly wonderful creation, as impressed as we are by what we see in the exploding and ever-expanding universe, whatever we see sometimes in the grandeur of a sunset that just blows our mind at the beauty of something like that, I want you to understand that when God looks down, you are His treasure. Now, I can show that in just a moment. You know what's going to happen to this world, do you not? You know what's going to happen to this universe, do you not? You know what's going to happen to the wicked, do you not? You know that the time will come, there'll be that the sound of the trumpet, the shout from heaven, And this world will begin to melt with fervent heat, and everything in it will cease to be. And the wicked will be separated from God eternally, and there will be nothing of this universe that's in the presence of God except you. As one rushes into a burning house to get the treasures out of the house, it is as though God's plan is that when this earth is ready to be set on fire and to melt with the fervent heat, that God's going to take His treasure out of this earth. And that's you. But it's easy to get discouraged. So grab your Bible if you want to and go to the book of Matthew and back up one book. Is that a good way to get you to the book of Malachi? The last book of the Old Testament is where our text is found. And so just grab that Bible. We're going to look at the last three verses of chapter 16 and just going to talk about, here's some people that had every reason to be discouraged. And had you been there, I think every one of us would have been discouraged whenever we saw what was happening about them. Put that Malachi in its context. We've already mentioned that it's the last book of the Bible. The Jews had returned from Babylonian captivity. And when they'd come back, they were a different nation in many respects. They were more righteous than that group who went over into captivity. Those who were worldly and materialistic were over there for 70 years and had no desire at all to go back to a city that lay in ruins. And so those people who came back really, really struggled. Zerubbabel led that first group back, and they rebuilt the temple. There is that temple of Solomon that was so amazingly wonderful in its grandeur. And now there's another temple. It doesn't have the grandeur of that one before, but it has something that both of them shared, and that is the very presence of God. God was in that temple. And then Ezra comes back and they restore the worship. And how wonderful it was now to have not just a physical building, but to have an altar and to have the priest who can serve at that altar so redemption can be made for sin. And so that offerings of thanksgiving, of gratitude for all that God had done, could now be legitimately offered to God at that altar that was there. And then there was that walls that Nehemiah built when he came back to protect that city. I think it's rather interesting that in the book of Zechariah, the Lord says in that book, you don't need the walls. The Lord himself will be a wall of fire around you. He didn't say you didn't need the walls. But he's saying you've got something better than those walls. And you and I need to understand that because we are God's treasure, just like those who left Babylonian captivity and came back to that promised land, they were the choice of all the people on this earth. They were God's treasure. That's what you are in the eyes of God. Now, teens, I know your mom and dad have a favorite son, a favorite daughter, and I'm sorry that's not you, you know. But you know how special that favorite child, that favorite son, that favorite daughter is to your parents? That's what you are to God. And we all laughed when we said that because we were at one time, you know, in a family, and we understand what it's like not to be the one selected, the choice. And yet we're God's chosen ones. And here's the world. And it is as pagan and as vile as it could be. Belief in God is almost non-existent when they get back from Babylonian captivity. And even among the Jews who were scattered, there's not a lot of faith left in God in many of them. But some of them come back. And so now they're worshiping God. And we don't know exactly how much time has passed. But sometimes after the arrival of Ezra and Nehemiah and the reestablishing the worship, the rebuilding of the walls, Malachi appears on the scene. And the grandeur that had been there in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, are you aware that they were so devoted to God in the book of Ezra that whenever they found out that they were in marriages that were not right with God and not acceptable to God, they gave up their wife because of their devotion to God? That's the kind of spirituality that was there. That's in the days of Ezra. But that's not the way it is when you get the book of Malachi. We don't have time to look back in chapter 1, but even service of God was something that was burdensome to them. Oh, what a weariness it is. You'd think that anybody who had seen the magnitude of what God had done for them, that nobody could ever say, I'm just tired. I just don't want to be there. Oh, what a weariness. I'll be there, but I don't want to be there. But if you understand how there are some Christians who can sing about how wonderful and how marvelous was His love, and as we've sung so well together, singing of our Redeemer, sometimes even today it's difficult for us. Wake up on a Sunday morning and just don't feel that good. And have to just sort of force yourself. Oh, what a weariness it is. You look in chapter 3, you look up at verse 10, if you're in Malachi chapter 3, and they were not even given to God like they were supposed to. He says, you're robbing God. And they said, where? Well, you're not sacrificing to God like I want you to. Now, just imagine that you are that individual that's there, and all of the spiritual values have changed. You know, it's easy to look at things that are evil and tolerate them and begin to call them good. Look in verse 14, Malachi chapter 3. You have said it's useless to serve God. What profit is there if we live right and that we've walked as mourners before the Lord? So now, those arrogant people, we look up to them and we think they are blessed. And those who are involved in wickedness, they're raised up. And they even tempt God and go free, and they put God out of their lives, and they're living it any way they want. Does that sort of sound like the world in which we live? Arrogance and proud are looked up to. And those who do wickedness are leading us. And sometimes we shake our heads at some of the things that come out of Washington. And we can begin to identify with what's happening here. But right in the midst of these individuals who have seen all of these spiritual values change, there were some who were faithful. Not all of them. But there's always, you see, that danger of discouragement. Have brethren ever disappointed you? Have brothers and sisters in Christ ever hurt you? Maybe because they didn't intend to say what they said, and you give them the benefit of the doubt, and then all of a sudden it just hurts. And I'm discouraged. When I read Malachi chapter 3, I can identify where many of us oftentimes are. Want to live right, want to do right, have every reason to have the greatest joy on earth. We have the Lord, we know the Lord, we know about His church, we know about salvation. And then we look around at the world that's out here and we get discouraged. And sometimes our brethren who discourage us. How on earth am I going to survive in the midst of this? And the Lord looked down at the whole world and looked at Jerusalem and Judea where they'd come back from Babylonian captivity. And looked in that nation, and there were some people that were in that nation. And He says, "These are My jewels." Look as He says, verse 17, "On that day I will make them My jewels. They're My treasures." The whole intent and the purpose of this lesson is to remind you of how God looks at you, and He understands what it's like to discourage. You think Jesus Himself never was discouraged when He lived on this earth? You think Jesus was never disappointed whenever the whole nation went back and followed Him no more, and He even turned to the apostles and says, "Will you also go away?" You know the loneliness of the walk to the cross? Where are the multitudes? And yet when the Lord looked at that, just like when the Lord looks at the world in which you and I live, there are His jewels. The question is, what kind of jewels are these? Because we need to be like them. Let's turn and look at the lives of these jewels. In the first place, verse 16 says, they feared the Lord. You and I need to understand the reverence with which we need to have the Lord in our own lives. Fear is not terror, but it is a matter of awe and respect. You see the grandeur of something beautiful and you sense the power of something that is happening around you and you're absolutely awestruck. We live in a day and an age in which the name of God is flippantly used in all of society and even abbreviated again and again by those who really do not have God first in their lives. In the presence of OMG and in texting and on the internet and oh my God, common expression that everything that happens, people make reference to it without any respect, out even any knowledge of God. Here are some people that when God looked down and this world was in such a sorry mess, there are those people, and they really, really respect me. God help us. God help me to recognize His grandeur and how He came and plucked me in an unworthy way out of the depths of sin, and someone loved me enough to teach me the gospel, and the Lord was so merciful and gracious, He forgave me. May I never take God off that exalted throne. They feared the Lord. You look a little bit later in verse 16 and you'll find that those precious jewels were those who meditated on the law of the Lord. How long has it been since you really just sat down and thought about you and God? We can't stand to have silence. You know, we turn on the television the minute we walk in the house, turn on the radio when we get in the car. We just can't stand to have silence around us for some reason. And I know those who live in this multitasking world that, you know, that can open a lot of windows in your life. I'm talking computer-wise. You need to shut down the windows. All of them except one. We, coming up on Thanksgiving, think of how many people may, in this time set aside by our government, by a former government that really wanted us to honor and be thankful to God. I think what I'm trying to say is be more than just be thankful for the turkey and the dressing. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. They meditated on Him. They meditated on His name, on all that He was and all that He'd done for them, and His amazing love. You see, you could be in a nation where teenage girls are being taken by Muslims. Teenage Christian girls. And made to be slaves, sexual slaves, of vile and ungodly men. We could live in a world whereas in Kenya this past week they stopped the bus and every Muslim was put in one side and those who were non-Muslims were put in another place, and 27 of them were killed right there on the spot. How blessed are we? And there are these individuals who took time to just stop long enough and think about spiritual things, lest this world choke the spiritual part of our life out. The seed that was sown in the thorny ground. Thorny ground is marvelous ground. If it didn't have thorns in it, there's no difference in good ground and thorny ground. It's all marvelous. It's all fruitful. But the things that choked out the word was not sin. And every member here at Palm Beach Lakes needs to understand that what will choke the Word of God out of our lives is when the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world never allow us to sit down and just think about us and God. Midnight meditation when you cannot sleep. Early morning risers. Who have the Bible, as it were, before breakfast is a phrase I heard this past week. Spend time with God. And God will look at you different from the way He looks at anybody else. They meditated on the Lord and on His name. And then the Lord says, and they served me. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but just so that you'll see it, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Verse 18 says, and the one who does not serve him, and the ones who do serve him. You see, we're bond servants, but not bond servants who live in terror of an arrogant master who's going to beat us to smithereens because we disobeyed him, but a loving king to whom we joyfully and willingly say to him, I'll serve you all the days of my life. Can I point out another thing? I want to spend just a minute talking about this. It says, verse 16, those who fear the Lord speak to one another. You know what jewels do? Jewels see other jewels and encourage them. It is true that all of us have been disappointed in brethren. I've been in the Lord's church for more than 60 years. And I've been hurt by what brethren have said to me. I've been discouraged because you talk to an individual about his life and they say, I'm going to do better, and then they don't. You preach your heart out and people don't respond to the gospel. But I've been blessed on the other hand by those who had the ability to pick me up and encourage me again and again. Take just a moment and think of the Apostle Paul. We think of him as being such a great, great person, strong in the Lord. Can you just imagine you're the Apostle Paul, but not the Apostle Paul, you're Saul of Tarsus, who has killed Christians. You see, it's possible that if those in Acts 7, or Acts 6, those seven men chosen there are the deacons, and they meet all the qualifications of the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that there was Stephen, and there was Stephen's wife. Because deacons must have children, they're Stephen's children. When Paul went to the church in Jerusalem, there's that widow, and we know to whom she was married, and they are those children. We know their dad, and Paul's trying to stand up and to preach to them. Imagine how difficult that would, and can you imagine how difficult it would be when there might be those who would discourage him by what he had done, because the Bible says that they were all afraid of him. And then there is that individual in Acts chapter 11, the man named Barnabas. The church is growing in Antioch. And Barnabas leaves Antioch and travels several miles over to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Jerusalem. So it was that for a whole year they assembled themselves together. Barnabas went out of his way to encourage the church. Back in chapter 9, verse 28, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, and they didn't believe he was a disciple. Paul, are you discouraged? If I were Paul, I would be discouraged, wouldn't you? You've given up everything that had been sacred in your life, and that is your devotion to God, and because you thought you were doing right in what you were doing before, and now you become a Christian, and there's not a single Christian in the church at Jerusalem, seemingly a single Christian in the church at Jerusalem that wants to have anything to do with it. And when he walks into the assembly, imagine a Muslim terrorist who'd put to death some of the members of this congregation, and that Muslim walks into this building. You're going to look at him? You're going to notice him? You're going to welcome him? And there's Barnabas Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. The Greek says, and some translation says, Barnabas seized him and brought him to the apostles. You know what that means? Paul was there in the church, but he couldn't be a part of the church. Paul's over here separated from the church because the church won't have anything to do with me. And lo and behold, there walks up Barnabas, and he grabs a hold of Paul, and he says, "Come on, Paul, we're going to go. We're going to go to the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord together." And here at Palm Beach Lakes, those of us who are trying to be jewels need to be the one that looks at that discouraged brother or sister, that individual that's lonely, that individual who may have been hurt, and we seize them and say, "I know you don't want to be, but we're going to go to heaven together." And when God sees people like that, He says, "Those are my jewels." And Josh, what you're trying to do with this intergenerational aspect of this church? Our young people need encouragement. Teens, listen to me. These old, decrepit people need your help. It's not intergenerational in one way. She's no longer here. She's probably 35 years of age, but 25, 30 years ago, there's a little girl, a little chubby girl, who walked out almost every Sunday, 7 years of age, and said to me, "Mr. Dan, that was really a good sermon today." I don't care what anybody else says. If Ashley liked that sermon, it had to be good. And that's what we all need. "I'm glad you're here" needs to be what we say to each other, because we encourage each other. And then the Lord vindicated them. He says, there's a book of remembrance, Malachi chapter 3. There is that book of remembrance that is to be made. And I'm going to someday show that the righteous are the right ones on this earth. What about God? Briefly and hurriedly, God hears them. Verse 16, the Lord heard them. The jewels, He listens to jewels. And He listens to them. It's not just the sound of a prayer. It's the listening of the prayers. We make our requests being made known to God. And He claims them as their own. Verse 17, "They're my jewels. They're my sons who serve me." And there's a book of remembrance that is written. A book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord. First reading of this, I thought the book might have been written on this earth, but being written before God may mean that in heaven itself, there is a book that is written that has in it the names of God's jewels. I know a book like that does exist. You do too, don't you? The Day of Judgment, Revelation 20, the book of life is open. Whoever's name is not found in the book of life, he's cast into the lake of fire. I know there's that book. I think it's remarkable that the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, that those whose names in this are written in this book are members of the church. Hebrews 12, 23 says, "The church of the firstborn ones whose names are written in heaven." That's pretty exciting. I just want to be a jewel. How about you? I want to go to heaven. How about you? and I'm not going to be as good as some folks are. They're so much better than I'd ever hope to be, but I'm going to be the best that I can. And you may be that person who in the latter part of your life, that's the time that you come into the church and you feel like, well, I can't be as holy and as good as these folks who've been in the church 35, 40 years. Don't worry about it. They weren't that good when they were babes in Christ either. They just got a head start on this race. And you don't have to be God's jewel. Walk out of this building today. God loves me. And when God looks down from heaven, He sees me with all of the ugliness there is. And He still loves me. And listen to this. And if He had it to do over again, He would let Christ die for me. So when you're discouraged, when you look at the world and it's all evil, and sometimes you look at things discouraged by others, you need to quit looking so much inwardly and quit looking so much just at things around you and look up. I'm His treasure. My name is in His treasure chest. And yours is too, if you become a Christian. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're going to have your name written there, you're going to have to believe that He's the Son of God. The Bible says you must turn, you must turn, you must change, you must repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, God commands that of you. You can confess your faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and then be baptized that the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. And then all of a sudden, not because you're wonderful and good, but because He's wonderful and good, and He'll forgive you and write your name in that book. And when the final day comes, your name is in that book. Serve Him faithfully unto death. And a crown of life awaits you. A book of life and a crown of life. That's all you need in your life. Is your name written in that book? How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?